Philippians 4:19, "And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Jesus Christ." That's a promise for us for eternity.
I think he could have done it. Let's just have a little word. I need Jesus. Heavenly Father, you're a God of opportunities. You said ask, and I'm asking for you to be lifted up, that you would draw us all closer to you. Thank you for hearing this prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm emotional. You come home. I was thinking how this church has played a big part in my life. When my husband had lost his job in Indiana, we were in an airport, and some friends said, "Hey, we're going to get money together and send you guys home so you can go." And I was in the airport. I said to my husband, "Honey, I feel like I'm going to die if I can't share Jesus." And he thinks I'm a little different, because I am. And I said, "I literally feel like I'm going to die." So I pulled out my cell phone and I started looking at Share Him. Is there some place I want to share him? And I looked and I thought, man, that looks like so much work to figure out all this stuff. And I said, "Lord, I just want to share you." And I had been on a walk before we left. And as I was walking along, I said to the Lord, "Can I just bring one person to you this year?" And the Lord responded, "Why do you want so little?" I said, "Lord, I thought if everybody brought one, the church would double." I thought that would be great. And he said, "Why so little?" And so I'm sort of arrogant at times and whatever. And I said, "Okay, fine, Lord. How about 100? And then I came here and I was asked to speak. And there was someone in the audience who took me aside and said, "Did you know in God's word you could ask for 1,000? You're still asking too little." And I thought, I had the miracle. How could I ever influence 1,000 people? Then we went to India, and Mark was there. And we had teams. And I'm an out-of-the-box person. I'm not too good at discipline and being in a box. And the Lord is teaching me it's okay to get in the box, because I like to run around the box. And so I had prayed, "Lord, please, I don't want to a computer. I don't want the video stuff. I just want to share from my heart, Jesus. So I'm coming here sharing from my heart." And when I prayed for that, I'm like, "Lord, you know I need the right translator, because I got this personality that's all over, and I need Jesus because I want to share you." And so Bobby Joe was putting on the whiteboard, "Darla's group, this is who the translator," and then she went down, and then all of a sudden she came back and erased my name, erased, and moved me down to another location, another person. And then she stood up when we were getting ready to go out that night, and she says, "My husband didn't make it, so there's going to have to be a group that doesn't get a projector tonight." My hand went up. Okay, yes, I am so happy. I mean, I was just so thrilled. Long story short, when they brought a projector, it would not work at my site. And they're like, "It worked at the other sites." And I said, "It's not going to work here." So anyway, the pastor that was my translator, when I found out he was the head of the conference, I thought, "No, you're stuck with me." And one night he said, "Ma'am, what's your occupation?" I said, "I'm a housewife." He said, "No." And he said, "The way you're sharing Jesus, there's no way." And I flippantly said, "Well, if God can use a donkey to talk, he can use a housewife." And there was times, Mark, when I spoke, I never even thought the words before. It was pure Jesus. And I would ride in the taxi just weeping that Jesus was speaking to the people. Then the pastor would say, "Ma'am, you spoke." And I said, "It was Jesus speaking. Jesus can speak through whoever is volunteering." I'm such a broken woman, and I always hear him saying, who can I send? And I'm like, well, I don't see any hands. You can send me. And he'll send whoever. And I told the people, God is sending a broken woman to you to share how much he loves you. And I'll tell you, when I stand on the plane, this broken body is healed while I'm doing Jesus' work. And then I go back to going back into the broken body when I come home. And someone said to me, why don't you ask him to heal you full time? I says, because it keeps me so dependent on Jesus. If I'm whole, I start thinking I can do it. But when I know I'm so broken, I beg God, you got to touch me so I can do it. I mean, this one time I had such bad pain, and I laid in bed, and I was like, man, it's been tough. And I raised my hand. I said, Lord, who can I love today? This woman who had just lost her husband, 37-year-old, she calls me up. She goes, I need to move. Can you help me move? This back don't like heavy boxes. And I said, sure. Because I said, Jesus, I asked. You said, this is who needs to be loved. And I moved boxes for 7 hours pain-free. The day before, I couldn't walk. And so we have a God who cares. Going back to the mission field, when we finished up, they counted the people. And I know you know the number. How many people were at that meeting? 1,000. And the pastor said, no way. You can't have 1,000 people without a screen and all. And I'm like, Heavenly Father, there was 1,000 seeds that were planted. The harvest is in his hands. It's not in our hands. My job is do what he says you to do. Get out there. Go. Just share how much I love people. So having that experience, 5 years later, I went again. And I, okay, Father. And I happened to say, man, I wish I had the same translator. And I was talking to the man, and he goes, that's my dad. I had his son. He calls Dad. Dad, you'll never believe who I'm interpreting for. Darla. He goes, why didn't they tell me? I would have come. I'm going to come. I want to interpret for her at least one time. It was like a love relationship. When you love Jesus, there's this connection. So what I'm going to tell you is a few stories from the mission field of Maryland. I could tell you stories from all over because my life is a story about Jesus interacting with me, and I am a channel. I'm just an empty, broken channel who loves Jesus and wants to share that love everywhere I go. And even this morning, I thought, man, honey, let's go for a walk early so we can get home. God had an appointment for me. So as I'm coming around and I meet this stranger, get to talking, and pretty soon I'm sharing all things about Jesus. I needed to hear what you shared. And he said, you were a divine appointment for me today. God has appointments for us. Are you aware? It's in grocery stores. It's Checkers. It's on an airplane. God has an appointment for you, but sometimes we're so into our own world, we have forgotten that this isn't home. We're on God's mission to reach people. So this one, I have to start sort of at the beginning. When we were headed to Maryland, when we had lost our job in Indiana, prior to that, I had told God, you know, Lord, that story about the beautiful tree, and you went by and there was no fruit? And I said, Lord, I don't want to be this beautiful person that doesn't have a fruit-bearing person for Jesus. I said to him, cut me, prune me. Don't ask for that. It hurts unless you want to be cut. I would rather be cut by the Almighty than by the enemy, because Jesus cuts that I bear more fruit. And so the Lord says, ooh, she asked. I'm going to cut. First thing he does is when you get to, Ellen White says that when you get to feeling really good about your ministry, everything's going good, your roots are growing deep, you feel settled. I've always wondered why all you guys get to stick around here. You know, why you get to stay. Some people get to. Because that's where God has planted you. I'm one of the ones that just gets cut all the time because he must know I need it. He busts me up, cuts me up. And then I'm just so blooming stubborn, that's the only way I can get to heaven is by being broken. And I would rather be broken and saved than whole and lost. And so, anyway, as we're looking at where God's going to plant us, and I'm praying, Lord, send us where you want us. Because I want to go back to the Northwest. I want to be next to my family. That's what I told him is my desire. But I'm letting aside my desire for yours. Where do you want us? And when my husband, after 15 months of looking, got a job in Maryland, I said, Maryland, the East Coast, they're different there. And I mean, it's like, wow, it's too close to the Capitol where all the stuff where people were 10 miles from D.C., you know? And I'm like, Lord, I'm a country girl. So on the way there, I'm on the computer looking. What my husband has a job. We're going to stay with this couple from Brazil for a bit that I'd met their daughter in Indiana. So God's working it out. And as I'm looking, I said, is there any church doing anything in health ministry? Health ministry is the right arm. If you guys have lost your right arm, I suggest get back. And keep it. Anyway, and I found this Filipino church, and so I'm like, hey, you guys don't know me, and I don't know you, but can I help you? And they're like, if we didn't believe in answers to prayer, we do now. Here she comes in knowing how to do the program. I come there, long story short, one meeting with a guy who is from Johns Hopkins, he calls me up and he says, hey, would you go with me to meet a patient who's dying of breast cancer? She's terminal. I'm a curious woman, ask too many questions. My husband says, honey, you ask questions, there's no answers. But I'm just, ask mom, when I was a kid, I'm always asking a question. Just do what you're told. I want to know why this, and he's laughing hard. So I said to him, so why are you asking me to go with you? You don't even know me. He says, in my morning devotions, God said, ask Darla. Okay, I'm good with that. I'm always asking, Lord, how do you want to use me? So I go and I get in the car with the pastor and this other man. I don't know anybody. We didn't know anyone in Maryland. So I'm driving to this destination and I meet the woman and she gets in the car and I said, hi, I'm Darla. She was a veterinarian, crisp, cool, mean. And she says, well, I don't want to be rude to you, but my favorite dog's name is Darla. Well, I thought that was funny. I got a quirky sense of humor. And when I'm nervous, I laugh when I shouldn't laugh. And I said, wow, you're not going to forget me then. So what was your Darla? And she said, Darla's a 100% hound. Oh. Later on, I said to her, well, I'm a half-breed. And she looked at me. I said, yeah, I'm 50% hound, but I'm 50 pit bull. And so I said, the hound in me is a looking. I'm looking for people that need Jesus, which is all of us. I said, and the pit in me is never going to let you go. Well, I wanted to let her go. And you heard me in Sabbath school, there's people I want to let go. And this woman, I started to build a relationship with her. And she had every hospital with a very negative name to go with it. And the nurses would come in going, oh. And the doctor, oh, she was so mean. Her mouth could tear you up. And I said to the Lord, I don't like that kind of environment. I don't like to just sit there for hours listening to someone be negative. My God shall supply all your needs. So I realized my need for this woman was love. Because my love keeps a record. I remember. My love says, I've had enough. My love is not the kind of love that could do it. So I went to the Almighty and I said, Lord, I have to have a love that's not mine. My love is just not good enough for this job. I had never prayed that in my entire life. I guess I always tried to use my own love. And so the Lord gave me a love that was so incredible. When I would go to her and when she would, it was like the Almighty was inside of me. And he goes, it's me, Darla. I'm taking the wound. Our Savior was wounded so we could be free. He took every arrow that she shot, and it didn't hit me like before. I was personalizing it, and oh, no. I'm going to give her a break. And she would say to me, why do you keep coming back? Why do you keep coming back? I said, I don't have to. And I gave her a little space once, and then I called her up, and she said, I need to go to chemo. I'll take you. You would, after I've treated you like that? I mean, you would? And I wanted to say, well, I don't know. But I said, sure, because God was transforming me. In every encounter and every experience, Jesus is working our character. He's showing us our faults. He's showing us our stuff. And I've learned that I love Jesus, and I'm not all upset when he says, you know, you really blew it. What I say is, yeah, I did. I need to be forgiven. But a long story short with this woman, she went from a hateful, vicious woman to when I would say, I love you, Joyce. Pretty soon, one day, she was in the hospital at the time, and she says, I love you back. You would have thought I won something. She loves me. I was like in the hallway of the hospital. She loves me. This woman loves me. And Jesus tapped me on the shoulder and he said, excuse me, whose love was that? That wasn't your love. It was mine. And I said, Lord, she loves us. I'm the vessel too, so she loves us both. I watched love come in and change this woman till she became kind and loving. And at one point, someone did something that would have turned you and made you like, I'm just going to turn my back. Because sometimes the devil uses us to hurt each other. And you blow it sometimes, Pastor. And that person will say, well, yeah, he did me. We blow it. And this person was someone who had authority, and they blew it. And I was so angry, I went home and I said to God, she could lose her salvation over this person's wrong. And I was so angry. And then the Lord, he disciplines those he loves. And you know what he said to me? You blow it too. Stop throwing rocks at her. Man, that humbled me. It's like, Lord, forgive me. I was no longer angry at the woman. I realized that's me. Lord, forgive me. And that day when this encounter happened, I said, Joyce, because I always ended with prayer. I said, Joyce, can I pray with you? She took a deep breath and she says, I don't know. And I thought, ooh, she's in that valley of decision. Then she says, keep it short. Yeah. I said, Lord, you were here. You saw what happened. It hurt you. And we're hurt too. Amen. Our prayers don't have to be long. When I mess up, it hurts Jesus. The other person gets hurt too. And we both need to be forgiven. And I was left the executor of her estate. And when I met with her nephew and no one was with her, I was at her bedside when she died. And when I met the nephew and I was talking about Aunt Joyce, they looked at me and the mouth fell open. I said, what? No one in the family's ever heard the words, I love you. And I said, I did. And Doug heard it twice. Well, I heard the first time when she told Doug he loved her. Him. But anyway. So because of having Joyce in my life and being executor, I had to go to the MVA because she had vehicles. And when I was sit there with the vehicle reading a book on prayer, the Holy Spirit speaks to me and says, stop reading. I'm reading a book on prayer. He said, stop reading and talk to the gal next to you. It was a woman from India, and I love India. So I got to talking, and she found out she had moved from Indiana. Oh, me too. Do you have family? No family. I don't have family. Can I get your number? So she's been in my life 9 years, and I love her. She eats Sabbath dinner with us every Sabbath. One day, and she says she's atheist, one day, as I was sharing our story, if we don't obey God, it makes a difference in someone else's life. The Holy Spirit's been teaching me, I would give you ideas of how to pray, because I want the Father to answer your prayer. And so the Holy Spirit said to me, why don't you ask the Lord to speak from his heart into your heart to her heart? And I thought, I never thought of praying that before. Okay. Because, Lord, I don't know how to get in your head. The Lord knows how to get in your head. I have no clue. So I said, Lord, would you speak from my heart into her heart? I mean, your heart into mine to hers. So she came for Sabbath lunch, and I said, oh, I was telling how we met. And then the Lord spoke. If I hadn't obeyed my God, you wouldn't be in my life. The dart hit her heart, and she actually gasped. She said, I would never have known love. I've never been loved in my entire life. I'm an only child. My parents never loved on me. I've never been loved. And I realized at that moment that if I had disobeyed, I would have missed the opportunity to grow also in love. God isn't dependent on one person. He has many people to work for him. But he's wanting to grow us. He's wanting us to be lovers of God and lovers of people. This young gal said to me a couple years ago, Darla, I think you would like to get I think you'd do well with getting involved with the Afghans. We heard of these Afghans coming into the area, and I thought, I had really never thought about it. But she's like, I think you should do it. And so I looked at it, and I'm like, okay. That week at church, they showed a little video clip, and they're like, we just need people to be friends, you know, whatever. You could, and I thought, I can be a friend to anyone. So sign me up. I want to be a friend. And so the one man took me around to different households, and he was saying, he's going to fix me. Okay. Let me just shut this one off. All right, I will just stay close. So anyway, as I started to get to know them, they told me, we don't hug, we don't touch, because in our country there's so much distrust, family against family, you know, war, lying, cheating. And after I heard this 20-year-old tell me all about their customs, after she was done, I said, now can I hug you? And she looked at me like, okay. And her mom was a law attorney there, and she'd put people in prison. And so she's really, if you go back, And as I've gotten to know these people, the love relationship is so beautiful. But after that first meeting, I knelt down and I said to God that night, and I was crying. I said, Lord, their needs are so great. They need lawyers for this. Their needs are so great. What can I do? I felt like friendship wasn't enough. I called a gal here in Oregon, up towards Portland area, and I didn't tell her much. I just said, God is giving me an opportunity to love people who don't know him. And she says, you know, I have 4 envelopes. Let me send you an envelope. So, Aaron, how much do you think she sent me? Take a guess. More. Go up. 25,000. Yeah, wow. I was like, wow, Lord, you're giving me. My God shall supply my need was to have some money to help their need. When I did calculations last year, I think it was last year, whatever, God had given me over 50,000 that's come in through people with never asking, just so that the money comes in to go out. And I always share a story about how I prayed to the God of heaven in your behalf, and he is the one who has supplied your need.
They love me to come and share with them. Jimmy, tell you what God is doing? And they're like, wow. I went to the bank and I said, you want to hear a story? And when I shared this with the banker, Aaron, he goes, that's a miracle. Who gives away $25,000, you know? And so it's like God is working. Just a few weeks ago, all that money's long gone and whatever. Anyway, just a few weeks ago, I met a new Afghan family. And I took their case to the Lord and I said, Father, they're behind $4,500 and things have fallen apart for them. What do you want me to do? And I called someone in Washington State and talking to them. And as I'm talking, sharing a little bit, she said, the Almighty said to her, write a check. She wrote a check. So I got to go to this couple and I said, I pray to God. Because he was like, there's all the agencies now sharing this with you have closed their doors of helping. They've lost funding. We know the ADRA's lost funding. People are hurting now. They've been brought to our country. They don't know our language. And they were promised, and now it's been pulled back, and they don't know what to do. God wants us to shine as lights, to be missionaries in our own. So as I give him that, then I'm seeing that he was taking 3 hours to get to work by all the buses he had to go to get to the job he did find. He said, I could just use a vehicle. Who do I go to? The Almighty Father. People don't just give away vehicles. And some of the organizations that do, your list of what you have to do to qualify to get it is just incredible. I'm part of a Quaker group that loves helping people. And so I got on there that night, and one guy said, my daughter wants to give away a vehicle. Do you know anyone who has a need? Yes. Yes. The guy just passed his driver's license this week. He emailed me. Well, let me see a copy of it. And he says, how do I give you gratitude for what you've done? I said, all gratitude belongs to God. All glory belongs to God. I'm just a vessel. That's what we are, vessels, for God's love to flow through us, for God's forgiveness to flow through us. It's all Jesus. He's looking for people who are willing to be his vessels, to be willing to be used by God. You don't have to have your act together. You don't have to know a lot. But do you know how to be kind? And if you don't, ask God and he'll help you. I didn't have the love. You ask for love, he'll give it to you. If you need funds for the job he's asked you to do, he'll provide them somehow. I mean, I never went saying, can you give me money? I just went to God saying, I don't know how, Lord. But you know how. One of the last things that's happened recently that's really put me in a, I do a little fighting with Jesus when he wants me to do something. I've even said to him, why don't you pick on someone else? I even use that word. Honey, why does he always pick on me? And he'll say, well, maybe it's because you're willing. I know, but sometimes I don't want to be willing. He's just giggling. You know, just, they're more qualified. Why don't you know, they're way more qualified than me. Why don't you choose them? They're more eloquent in their speech. And the Lord comes back, I've asked you. So my neighbor, the one I want to this with, and part of it is because when people have traumatic brain injuries, they're not always as, not that I'm normal, I don't have a traumatic brain injury, but I probably do from my own thoughts, but you know, some of us have been hit in the head, others of us are not headed, but anyway, so she says, well, there's this man that I've known for years, and he's, you know, he's really a homeless guy, he's, you know, whatever, and the doctor said she'd been taking him, he'd been in Florida, he's a painter, he came back into town, and the doctor said, you don't take him to the hospital tonight, he will die. And I said to my husband, I don't want to go to Johns Hopkins, that area, Baltimore. Baltimore is not a nice place. People have gunfights right in front of the hospital. People get shot right in front of the hospital. Well, I guess you're close to help, but that's too much drama for me. Doug takes him. The guy goes. They do an immediate tracheotomy so he could air. He was in that hospital, and then they said, well, we don't do your surgery because, you know, you don't have money. we'll get you another hospital. It's far from us. This man needed someone to be power of attorney over his health. The neighbor can't understand anything, and she knows all my neighbors that have mingled with us know we love them. Do your neighbors know you love them? If they need help, they come to us knowing. Darla, he needs help. So I went to this man and I said, you know, you don't know me, but would you like me to be power of attorney over you? Would you like to do a stranger say, sure, you can make my life and death, you know? And he's like, hey, what's my choices? And so we signed the paperwork, and then things happen. Then he goes in and he has cancer of the voice box. They cut him from ear to ear, take out everything, re-instruction him. I go and I'm with him every day visiting, building a relationship with someone who can't talk to me, but he could write a little bit. Long story short, I watched them try to place him. Nobody wanted him. No facility, because he can walk too well, can't speak, doesn't have any funds, doesn't have a vehicle that runs, nothing. And the Lord, one day I told Doug, I hate driving, there's so much traffic and I get stressed out with all of those traffic. Lord, what do you want me to do? So I sit down in my chair, and I love that we can get E.G. White on our phone, you know, if you had downloaded it. And I was flipping through looking at all her different books, and for some reason I came upon Welfare Ministry. Ding! Let me just read a little bit. And it says, if there's problems in your church, why don't you guys look at Isaiah 58, she says. And if you're having problems with this, read Isaiah 58. If you're doing, read Isaiah 58. And she kept saying, read Isaiah 58, read Isaiah 58. So as I'm reading, it says, bring the cast out to your home. Those that have, don't go make them come to you. You go bring them in. And Doug and I had been talking, should we invite this guy to live with us? You know, we don't know him, you know? It's like, yeah. So I'm sitting there just sweating it, like, and then I said to the Lord, I fell on my knees and I wept my eyes out. I said, Lord, my problem is I'm selfish. If I bring this guy into my life, he can't talk, he has to write, you can't be turning like this and he talk to you. He goes, you got to turn and face him so I can read his lips or try to understand what he writes, and he doesn't write well. And it was it's like, Lord, and I cried. I need to be changed to be obedient. And I said, Lord, what I'm holding back from you is time. I thought my time belonged to me. You know, you got 24 hours, time. Time is a lot. I got time. Lord, if I bring this guy into my life, I mean, he's going to take time. I got to take him to all these doctor's appointments. I got to take him to radiology. I got all this stuff I'm going to have to do with him. And I have all these afghan. And I was giving the Lord all these excuses. And as I wept and I asked him to forgive me, I raised my hands and I said, I give. My time belongs to you. My house belongs to you. The funds that you have given this opportunity to even for my husband to earn, it's yours. I'm done. I'm all yours, fully surrendered. And my husband had told me that morning, honey, I think you should go see him. And he was right on with what the decision that we were. I'm the one that was struggling. Because, yeah, he goes to work. I'm the one who's messing with my time. You know, yeah, go to work. Oh, honey, sure. Yeah, well, you know. So as I surrendered, I drove to the hospital. And when I arrived, they were packing all the stuff. They said, well, we found a shelter. And I'm thinking, this guy has medical stuff that, I mean, he's fresh. He's wounded. And, I mean, I was like, and Mark had texted me, we'd gotten him a phone, and he had said, I can just go to the shelter. I've been homeless before. It's no big deal. And so, but when I made that decision, I was going to obey God, the joy of the Lord was so incredible. I had so much joy. I went into his room, and I said, hey, you want to come home? His eyes lit up, and he goes, yeah. Yes, I want to go home. And I'm like, well, let me tell you something first about our house. There's no TV running. There's no animal products in my house. I mean, I'm just going to be really frank. Yeah, it's solitary confinement. My house is, it's not, it's sort of, I said, we like live in a geriatric home. It's very quiet. There's no kids running around most of the time. You want to live there, I'm inviting you, but I'm just warning you. It's not a, typical house. It's sort of, like I said. And he's like, yes, I want to live with you. I don't want to live next door. I've lived there before. He goes, I'll live in my car. He told us a story. He told his friend, hey, come here. Put your head in my van. What do you hear? Nothing. That's my point. Go over there. You hear too much. So I bring him home. He goes over, meets his friends, comes back. He's been coming to church with us. And when I heard his story, he's only been to church twice before he met us, as a child. Mom left 2.5 years old, never saw his mom again. No one ever knew what happened to her. Daddy died. His step-grandfather died of throat cancer. Not even related, but same thing, throat cancer. But they raised this young boy in the bar. They gave him a cigarette at 4 years old. So all he's known is drinking and smoking. God took the smoking because he said, I'm not going to try to smoke in this. No. Drinking, But I said to him, you know what, to my friend? God loves you so much that he had you move back from Florida because he knew that I would surrender to love you. And I'm going to love you with the love God puts in my heart. This man never smiled. There was no light in his eyes. He had nothing but losses, homelessness, horrible things. And it's so fun to watch light come in, humor to come in, to watch love build. When it says in the Word, God is love, if we invite God to dwell in us, we become love. And sometimes that love, we have to say, Lord, I need more. And I tell Jesus, I need more, Jesus, more love. I need more forgiveness. Another story with how God is working in my life. I was reading in the Bible different biblical stories, and there's one that I had a sermon title years ago I wanted to put in a bulletin, to rouse the people. And I had gotten asked to speak at that Filipino church. And I said, honey, I'm going to put that sermon title in there and see. After I did, I thought, oh no, what have I done? And the title was, Do You Need to Get Caught? So I asked the congregation, does anyone in here need to get caught? There was not a bunch. Any of you guys need to get caught? See, I don't see no hands. Well, there wasn't any hands in that church either. And it's the story of the woman caught in adultery. If she had not got caught, her life would never have changed. But because she got caught, she got to hear Jesus, who has authority to condemn. She heard him say what? I do not condemn you. I have thought that through. How could you not condemn me? I'm guilty. I'm caught in the act. I've done it. How can I not be guilty? How can we not be guilty? Let me hear. The blood of Jesus. It means the blood truly covers all our brokenness, all our sins from the past. All is all. And as that woman was waiting, when he says, he's without sin, I wanted to bring rocks to the one church. And she goes, well, we could have brought rocks for you. He's without sin. Go ahead and throw it. My earlier story, when that lawyer, it was a lawyer, when she messed up, I wanted to throw stones and stone her. until Jesus told me, you mess up too. That's what Jesus was doing in that story. So he of you who never messed and made a mistake, never, I know what you've done. If you haven't done it outward, but you did it in here, you still did it. And so as I shared that it's when we get caught in our stinking thinking that Jesus can correct us and bring truth, that you're forgiven. But you get to choose to believe it or not. I'm choosing today to believe. And I'm choosing to believe that my salvation is sure in Jesus. I may relapse. I may have problems that I slide off. But even in my relapse, I am still covered by the blood of the Lamb. And so, with this, when I finished and I asked the question again, do you need to get caught? Every hand in that church was raised. And the one man came to me, goes, well, convicts don't like to admit it. You know, we're guilty. Have you ever heard the scripture, all have sinned? And what? Fallen short. Does that mean you're guilty? Right? Hello? You know? And so this was life-changing for me. I realized I don't want for things to stay hidden in my life. I want to be caught in the parts that are harming me, and I don't even know it. So I took that concept, and the Lord sent me to New Mexico for a women's retreat. And then I went to La Vida Mission. And then they're like, Darla, would you like to come to the prison? I've never been to the prison with people. Sure. So they all had their uniforms, and I got locked in the room. I'm very claustrophobic. You just locked me in with a bunch of people. I'm so glad you guys got caught. That's what I told them. You should have seen their faces. I said, you know what? I am so glad you got caught. Because if you don't get caught, you're going to keep hurting yourself. And you're going to keep hurting your family. And you're going to keep hurting your community. It's getting caught that is actually your way to salvation. And I brought a robe that had spots on it that represented sin. And I asked one of the guys, you want to come up? He put that on. I said, that's us. We've all messed up. Some of us is more acceptable than others, but we've all messed up. And then I had this beautiful robe that represented righteousness. And I said, Jesus says to all of us, I'll take away the filthy garments. They stink. Your righteousness stinks. And I'll give you the robe of righteousness. And I put that new robe on that prisoner. And he sat there feeling, I have been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. We have been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. We have good news for those who don't know the message of the gospel. When I was leaving here, and I went to Idaho before I flew to that mission, I'm going this year again. For some reason, they're okay with my... Thank you, Lord, for loving me. Anyway, on the airplane, this last time I went, I'm one who doesn't like to miss my connection, you know? And I was looking, I said, oh, no, honey, this is too close, you know? And I looked at where my seat was, and I'm like, I'm sitting in the back of the plane. I'm never going to get off and run to my next gate and make it. And I am stressing, and he wasn't feeling well. And I'm like, tell me what to do, honey. Tell me what to do. And he just went to sleep. Do you ever have a husband that won't answer you when you want to know what to do? I think it's because he don't want you to say, well, if something goes wrong, well, you told me. He's laughing because he wants to just, all right, honey, whatever you want to do. So the next morning, and when he did that to me, I said, fine, I'm not even going to make a decision. I'm just going to go to sleep too. But the next morning, I still had the problem. So I went to my son. Son, what should your mother do? Mom, just pay a fee and sit closer up, because I'm a tightwad. I've got to hold on to that money. Okay, Nathan, I'm going to listen to you. Well, look, hey, I saw the seats last time. They're only center seats, and I call them the center chosen. I don't like to be chosen. I liked an aisle. I don't want to be chosen for the center. And so I'm like, hey, there's an aisle seat. Thank you, Jesus. So I paid extra. Get to the airport. The plane is delayed. Not a good idea when my connection was already short. No, Lord, that's not a good idea. I tell the guy, I'm going to miss my next flight. He said, ma'am, you're not. I said, yes, I am. No, you're not. I am too. I know I am. He was getting mad at me. So I finally get on the plane. Whew. And there's this guy from the UK in the middle seat, another guy. And I'm happy to be on. This is the captain speaking. We've had a few technical issues, and we're going to have some paperwork done. Hang in your seats. It's and it'll take us about 30 minutes or so. And I'm like, see? I knew it. Done. Sheep. But then I start talking to the man next to me, sharing Jesus. And he says, I haven't been to church in 10 years. I'm tired of just hearing the, you know, whatever. I want to hear about experiences with God. Oh, experiences with God? I can tell you a few experiences with God. So I start sharing with him, and then pretty soon I said to him, I even called him dude. I said, dude, God loves you so much, he had me pay to sit next to you. I said, I was supposed to sit like way back there. I mean, I was supposed to be like in the trunk. But God loves you enough, he wanted you to hear that he's a God of experience. You want to have a good experience? Get in a relationship with Jesus. You'll have an experience that it never gets boring for me. Every time I get on the plane, it's like, all right. You know, sort of like they can't get away from you because that's their assigned seat. So, you know, hello. So anyway, I talked to him. He says, I'm going to tell him that I didn't get my work done because Darla sat next to me. Well, I get to my next, and I see that I did miss my flight. And the next flight will be leaving in 5 hours. 5 hours. And so I call the Indian reservation people, and I said, hey, I'm not going to make that flight. And she goes, I was already on my way. And then the lady says, I have to tell you something really serious. Now that you're coming in later, my husband's going to come, and he's not a nice man. Not at all. So, just be prepared. And I said, Lord, it's in your hands. So I get in the car. Within 2 minutes, we're like buddies. We'd gone to high school together. She's like. And I said to him, you know, I'm doing this thing about the birth of Jesus, the cross of Jesus, and the resurrection of Jesus. And I want some things that says the benefit of the cross. Man, the benefits of the cross, that we're forgiven. That's a benefit of the cross. And the guy says, you know, I'm a leather maker. I could punch out some leather things and give you the benefits that you want to put on your cross. You would do that for me? Yeah, I would do that for you. Thank you, Jesus. So he spent all Friday punching out leather and having, he stained them so that I could have it on my cross. As I'm headed to do my first meeting Friday night, I'd gotten in at 1 in the morning. I was tired, so tired. And I said, Lord, I am so tired, I can't even function. And as I'm looking at the blue skies, there were a few clouds. And here was this cloud with the colors of the rainbow just around the outside, not in the center, just around. And I'm like, this, and I looked around, I'm like, this is so beautiful. Lord, are you making a promise to me? That you're going to just give me the strength I need? Are you promising me? So I go and I speak of the first night on the birth of Jesus and how in that birth was mankind was being born again. The first Adam failed. The second Adam didn't fail. That's corporate humanity in Christ. And as I'm sharing this with them, they had given me this old town car, not knowing it was a one-eyed dog. I wondered why I couldn't see well, but, you know, it's like this long nose and trying to see over. Okay, there's the road. And I get out on, they have a two-lane going one way, two-lane going the other way. But I'm so tired from the lack of sleep. I didn't know I turned down the one way. And I'm driving. And all of a sudden, there's lights coming straight for me. And I'm like, God, I can't survive another head on. Ah! And I'm like, why are they going to hit me head on? And so I, you know, to keep from the last second. And then the lights came on in my head. You need to be over there on the other side. I'm like, oh, Father, you just saved my life. And I pictured my husband getting a call. Sorry, your wife died in a head-on collision. It's like, and then I'm thinking, well, I thought they were drunk. They're thinking I'm drunk. Careful how you judge people. So then I go over the median, get in my side, and head, and I fall on my knees praising the Lord and thanking Him for saving my life. Without God's mercy, I wouldn't be here today. He truly saved my life. And the last night of that, or the thing I shared, I'd asked for a tomb because Jesus was raised. And when we are raised after the death of Christ, when we're raised to the newness of Christ, we are no longer the old. We've been born again. That's what baptism is about, being born again. Who doesn't want to be born again? Man, out with the old. I want to be born again. And so I asked this woman to do something for a tomb. She took one of those awnings, you know, for weather, you know, those for picnics. And she took chicken wire and she stuffed Kleenexes in every hole and sprayed it gray. It was the biggest tomb. I mean, it took like half the front of the church. And I'm like, well, ladies, let's all go in the tomb. So we all went in the tomb. And we wept for what Jesus was doing in the tomb. And when we stepped forth from that tomb, we had all been transformed by the blood of the Lamb. And that woman that I had borrowed the rig, whose husband, she said to me, had you not been late, you would have never met my husband. It was God's plan. So God's teaching me when my plans of, oh man, and I can get frustrated, I have to stop and go, wait a minute. Maybe God has a reason. Maybe I'm supposed to meet someone. Maybe He's keeping me from an accident. Maybe I need to learn to chill out. And when things go wrong, I just say, thank you, Jesus. I'm yours. My life is yours. You have bought me. Everything is yours. And I tell you that God's not done with us. God is willing to make us anew every day. Paul said, I die daily. I have to die daily. I want to be renewed daily. Sometimes I tell the Lord, get this stony heart. My heart can go stone real easy sometimes. Don't like the way you're talking to me. Don't like the way you're looking at me. Don't like, you know. And all of a sudden I can feel this, he's giggling. That must have hit a nerve, right? I'm very tone sensitive. And so even when people tell scripture, I'm like, I don't like the tone you used. And I have to ask myself, why? Well, what kind of tone did Jesus use? To a broken one, He knows our brokenness. I believe the tone He uses to that woman, hey, you're not condemned. It was gentle. It made her open her eyes and not have fear. When He said to the paralytic, son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven. I'm going to end on this, and I promise, and I've sometimes promised and not kept my word, but I'm going to promise. When I was working on studying that story to tell it with my husband, and he was telling Isaiah 53, and we were telling that story, and when I did the research in the spirit of prophecy, how this man's condition, he brought upon himself by his own choices. My condition is because of the way I think, my choices I've made. I'm in the pitiful condition because of sin and of my not believing what Jesus has done for me. So as I'm contemplating this story and I'm realizing that this man has gone to the church officials, he's gone to Dr. Luke and Dr. Mark, and he went to all the doctors and they all said, "She, you know, you brought it on yourself, dude. You're, the sentence is death." And then the preachers say, no, you're going to burn. God don't forgive that kind of sin. You're going to burn. He was hopeless, truly felt hopeless, that there was no hope for him. And Ellen said that she said he was wasting. So he was in the end stages of dying, and my sister could tell you that one. She's seen enough. They start to waste away, and he was wasting. And I hope some of you have spent some time with Jesus, and you're hearing what Jesus is doing. Well, his friends had been hearing what Jesus was doing, and they came and they started giving reports. You know what Jesus is doing? You know, remember so-and-so? He healed them. And this man listened to the stories of Jesus. And those stories of Jesus put hope. Those stories, I tell you, the one you're not condemned, I carried condemnation for years. I felt like a ball that no matter what I did, I wasn't good enough. I was just never going to make it. And it was a terrible thing to pull until Jesus set me free. And I tell people, I will never carry that ball. I am not condemned. Jesus said so. There is no condemnation to those that are in Christ. And I've learned what in Christ means. And I'm going to stay in Jesus. And so as I'm learning this and being transformed by it. So now I've lost my thought, honey. Help me. Oh, the paralytic. See? Poof! Gone. So self-condemnation was there. But when he heard what Jesus had done, hope came. And when hope came, there was no fear of Jesus. He started repenting at home. You don't have to come to church to repent. Repent at home. Admit it. He already knows that you're guilty. Lord, I have messed up for years. And he started confessing his sins. And he asked Jesus to forgive him. Then he wanted to hear the words. How many of us need to hear the words from the God of God? You are forgiven. So he's the one that said to his buddies the next time they come to tell the story, take me to Jesus, man, take me to Jesus. They were good friends. We're going to take you to Jesus. So they grabbed a hold of him, and they headed there. Oh, no, we weren't planning on this. There is a crowd. The crowd. They couldn't even hear his voice. The crowd was, and they're like, man, we can't get in. It wasn't the friends' idea. It was his idea. What keeps you from coming to Jesus? There's things, like obstacles. And he's like, no, man, let's go around back. Let's take me up to the roof. Let me down. Peel away those tiles. Let me down. I love that. He was determined. I'm determined. I'm going to take my stubbornness and put it in right places. Like Paul, I am determined to keep Jesus center in my life. And so he kept firm, and he's like, all right, take me. They started peeling that away. I love the thought of Jesus sitting there talking and telling stories, and then it's, what's going on up here? And he looks up, and they're letting him down, and the crowd's like, can you believe this? Sister White said, all he wanted was to hear, you're forgiven. That was enough. Because our salvation is sure. But if you're not forgiven, your salvation is not sure. So as he lays there, there is this commotion, and Jesus knows our heart cry. He knows. He looks at him, and I just, cheer up. Well, first he said, son, we belong to Jesus. Son, Larry, Nona, Denny, Abby, he calls us. Cheer up. Your sins are forgiven. It was like, I'm forgiven. And he just laid there. He was actually totally healed at that moment. We are healed from the consequences of sin, which is eternal death, at the moment you accept you're forgiven. But he laid there. Who does he think he is? Only God can forgive sins. Huh. You know, and Jesus, well, it's to say, to show that I have the authority to forgive sins. Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or get up and walk? So Jesus turns to the man and says, hey, get up, pick up your bed, go home. Now this I added in my own. When he picked up, let all that I am praise the Lord. Can you imagine? You know, he's not going to say, oh, that was no big deal. I mean, he was on death's door. We have been on death's door. We need to be saying, all that I am, praise the Lord. He has forgiven all of my sins. He has healed all of my diseases, and the disease of sin is eternal death. He has healed us of that. Let all that I am. He was, I believe there was a little dancing there with his, woo! He was, and everybody's like, pull back, you know. Yeah, it's me. I have been healed. And the crowd were so amazed. Wow. Wow. Getting ready to tell the story in New York. One Sabbath. This is not a nice story, but it's a true story. I get texts from someone who's... And it... Okay, I need to help. So I go outside in between Sabbath school and church, and I don't like false accusations. Do you like to be falsely accused? I don't. And they start, you're getting into my, and they start falsely accusing me. And out of the storage unit of my brain, there's been bad words that have been put in there. A bad word came out of my mouth at this person on the phone. And I reacted with this bad word. And I'm like, praise the Lord, half the church weren't out here hearing me. You know, you're like, guilty. You know, I just spoke really unkindly. And the shame, that's what the enemy does to us, shames us. The guilt. I said to my husband, I don't want to go to New York. I don't want to stand in front of no people. I'm scum. You know, I have messed up and I don't want to go. I want to go to Tarshish. I'm going to get on a ship and get out. I don't want to go. And it's like that whole day, everything spiraled in my mental state and everything was just going down, and the devil likes to beat you up. Remember when you did this? Remember when you did this? And shame you. And it was so heavy until I knelt down and I heard the master say, Darla, cheer up. Your sin's forgiven. I chose to believe it. And do you know, I slept in peace. God's word is the King of Kings saying, cheer up. You are forgiven. Don't let the devil weigh you down. Don't let him just put this down, and then I get depressed, and then I start beating myself, and then I'm not nice to the cat and the dog and my family. I was so happy as that man to hear, you are forgiven. Just keep that in your head. Believe it. You are forgiven.
Father, we come seeking you, the one who can supply all of our needs, and you have. Father, we had a need to be saved, and you came and you provided that need. We have a need for fellowship. Father, it's in fellowship that we are bruised. It is in fellowship we are healed. Father, we need each other to hold each other. We need friends that will take us to Jesus when we're broken and we can't go. Father, thank you for giving me a miracle today. You know I stood here. It's been a rough few weeks, but you have held me up because you are the great I am. Father, in the hearts of the people here, I'm asking them to raise their hand without us seeing, but in their hearts raising their hand saying, Lord, I want to hear your voice saying to me,
Cheer up. Be of good cheer. I have forgiven you. Let it sink in, Lord. Let it sink in, and let the joy of the Lord fill our hearts. Let us love like we've never loved before. Let us walk in the light of your love like we've never walked before. And we ask this in the sweet and precious name of Jesus. Amen.